welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Father, we receive your love tonight. Can we acknowledge your love? And God, we thank you for the funnel of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that pours it into that empty place, into that broken place, into that lonely place, into that angry place, into that isolated place, into that marginalized place. Father, thank you that you know where each one of us are at. And we thank you that you're the God of the one and not the God of the 99. We thank you, Lord, that you're so committed to the 99 and you're blessed by the 99. But we thank you that you look at us as the one, the ones that lost it, the ones that lost a GPS, the ones that has gone off track, just that one. Thank you that tonight your spirit is looking for that one, going after the one heart. Thank you that you do whatever it takes to turn the heart around, to clean that heart, to fix that heart, to heal that heart. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your love that heals, that restores, that delivers, that envelops. Thank you, thank you. We receive that love. We acknowledge that love. And we feel that love tonight. In Jesus' name. Oh, I was listening to this, wife and I was watching this DVD. I ordered it sometime in the middle of last year. It arrived, and it's about human trafficking. It's called Nefarious. Anybody seen it? Okay. But it just features a lot of people that have been in the sex industry as sex workers and as pimps and as clients. And they tell their stories. And at the end, the ladies just, same ladies, those really messed up, broken ladies. The one lady talks about the fact that when she was a kid, I can't remember if it was one person in the family or more, but she just got sexually abused as a kid. And when she was a teenager, somebody offered her money for it, and she thought this was really an upgrade, you know. This guy's a real gentleman. He doesn't just take it and walk on. He actually wants to pay for my body. And where she was coming from, this was great. And so that launched her into, I think, 26 or 28 years of prostitution, at the end of which she was a broken, broken person. And she talks about the day the Lord met her. And I don't know if it actually happened or if it was a vision or what, but Christ walked up to her, and where she was sitting down, he stood in front of her, and she said, he just stood there staring at me. And she says, that's what changed my life. Just that look. She says, I love you. And she was out there in the first part of the video, just weeping, you know, when she has to talk about the horrors she'd been through and the pain and all that. And then the camera comes back and they ask about what's with you and Christ. And then she gets all emotional again when she talks about how his love has changed her life. Another girl says, my grandma was a prostitute, my mother was a prostitute, that's all I knew. I was exposed to that lifestyle, so for me it was just logical. I needed to go out and do the same thing. I didn't know anything else. Didn't have a reference for anything else, so, you know, it wasn't right or wrong. This is just how life works. And all of them have the same story about how Christ walks in. And he has a personal encounter with them. And he just loves them. So I just really want to encourage us tonight with the fact that we cannot fathom, we can never know the love of God, but it's the one thing, as the worship leader said earlier, and it's the one thing we can really count on. You can take it for granted. It's not going to change. It's not going to go away. You can't fix it. You can't change it because it doesn't need fixing. The only thing we can do is to ignore it or deny it or to resist it, to walk away from it, but it's there for you and me. I'm wanting us to read together from John chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him, and turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" And he was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd?" And then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. And afterwards he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. And some of us may know that the story ends with them having a lot of fragments that they pick up, and there's a lot of leftover food. It's a huge miracle. And so I'm wanting to talk about this miracle. The scenario is that Christ has been ministering all day. A lot of people have been following him around. And apparently, people had been anticipating his coming, so they were all geared to follow him. But in a crowd of anything between 15 and 25,000 people, when it came to lunchtime, nobody had thought of lunch. Now, I mean, ladies, I don't know if you're going to be able to get your heads around that. But in a crowd that large, nobody had thought ahead. You know, we were all so excited about the man, the miracle man, and the things that were going to happen, and we were following him around. But somewhere in the background, there's some Google, there's some grandma, there's some mom with a little bit of sass. And you can imagine what goes on in this family. Little Johnny wants to run. He's heard the man's coming, and he's not going to miss it. He wants to be part of the crowd. And she says, "No, you can't go. You can't. Just give me 5 minutes. I'm just going to get the stuff together, and I'm going to put it in the Tupperware bowl. Now, remember, the tomatoes are going to go soggy, and the gherkins, and the olives. I don't know what Jews have with their fish and their thing in those days, but you know how moms go. They've got 20 instructions, and don't have it upside down, and remember to keep it the right side up, and all the rest. You know, so he's really impatient. He wants to get going. And she says, no, just hang in there, because I must do this. I must." So in that massive crowd, there's one guy with lunch. It's a crisis. I made the mistake once of, we've just had a disaster like that. 600 shacks just up the road from us burnt down. So our guys are bringing food and stuff. But I remember a couple of years ago, the same thing happened. And I got a big bucky and went to the shops in town. And the shopkeepers were very generous. Said I had like 1.5 tons of stuff on the back of this bucky, but fresh stuff, mostly confectionery, lots of cake. So I drive into the middle of this place. And when I arrived there, I realized this was wrong. You know, if God's good to me, I'm going to get out alive today. And maybe have a bucky too. Because you don't get a crowd of 25,000 people excited about food. So we've got a pretty volatile situation here. You know, there's one guy with lunch and there are 25,000 people. It's a situation. Now, you can mess with a lot of people, but don't mess with hungry people. So it's a very dramatic situation. And I'm wanting us to talk about just one aspect of it. And all of us know that, okay, Christ did the massive miracle. He multiplied the stuff. But there's just one little aspect that I feel God is speaking to us about as the body of Christ and to us as individuals. And I'm wanting to talk about that boy's lunch. The fact that there's no miracle until there's one person in a crowd of thousands that has a right relationship with the contribution that he was predestined to make. And if he can't do it, if we won't do that, guess what? A whole situation will pass and there'll be no miracle. Because Christ could do it, but he wouldn't do it unless the human element of the human contribution is present. Once the human contribution is present, then things happen. And that's how God operates on earth. He won't work miracles any other way. The last time he did miracles differently was before we came on the scene. It's called creation. When he said, "Let there be." Afterwards, he says, "You guys bring the let there be, and then it will happen." So,
That is the curse and the blessing of the kingdom. The fact that everything is subject to two things. To our contribution and my relationship to that contribution. Do I understand that contribution? Do I understand the power of that contribution? So we're talking about the power to change the world. My dear PA, she's a beautiful girl, but she's pregnant, we discovered the other day. So as a result of that, I'm having to do this intro, which a movie clip was meant to do. Maybe I can tell you about the movie clip. Who's seen the movie Pay It Forward? Okay. Now that we've established who the sinners in the place are, can I speak to the other people? We're too holy to watch movies. Well, maybe you watch the wrong movies. Maybe the other crowd's the good people. But this movie is all about a school teacher that challenges the kids to think more broadly and to think of one way in which they would endeavor to change the world. And then it's the story about this little guy who comes up with this idea that if he could, with an act of kindness, impact on the lives of three people on one conditional. It's a conditional act of kindness. That the one condition is that they go and do the same to three people again. And so he kicks off a life chain of beneficent acts, just good, kind deeds, generous deeds that they do forward. And in one scene, there's a guy who, in the rain, has an accident, car slides and collides with another car, and the car's written off. And another man drives by, and he stops in the rain and talks to the man emerging from the wrecked car and says, "Can I help you?" And the young man's irate, you know, how we feel when we've just smashed our car. And the older man, standing in the rain, flips his keys to him of a brand new Jaguar. And the young man goes, "I don't get this. You standing in the rain, you giving me your brand new car?" The man says, "Yes, it's, I'll explain later. But it's just that somebody has done this to me and I've promised to do the same. I'll pay it forward to somebody else." And so the whole movie is around this chain reaction of just generous things. But the beautiful thing about the movie is it explores this amazing dynamic. What could happen if there were more boys like this one in Scripture? Who understood that everybody's hungry, but there's a little problem, I'm hungry too. So what to do? You know, and the fact is that is a dynamic that faces every believer. Whenever God calls us to do the stuff that has the potential to change the world, it always comes from a place of having to make decisions against our own very real need. I'm gonna go full circle and I'm gonna jump in deep end. It's when you need that healing so badly that the Holy Spirit would move upon you to give the grace of healing away. For you to pray for somebody. It's when you are in the throes of your worst bout of depression that you hear the story of somebody else. And something inside of you says, pray for them. On a Sunday morning, past, it's at the end of the service, the ministry's all happened, and there's a lady standing out there, and I need to get going. I've got 20 things on my mind, and you know, it's one of those pastoral things. You develop peripheral vision, and you pick up on people that you actually don't want to see. It's a timing issue, because you make your sums, if I catch her eye, I know it's going to happen. And there's something inside of you that says, if she really needed prayer, she should have been here when we invited them. And we've done that whole thing now. Now it's time to move on. I've got other things, and I did have pressing things. And you know, and I look up, and we do that. And so I've got to walk to her, and I walk over to her, and she just stands there, and her whole body language is she's in pain. She's an older lady, and. And then she weeps, and then I've got to wait for her to eventually tell the story. For all of you going to the ministry, you'll get used to this. You've got to learn patience, you know, because the story will come. Sometimes we're unlucky, and then there are five other stories, and then you've got to know that those are all decoys. For some reason, the actual story may not come, but we're getting tested to find out if we're actually wanting to be here or somewhere else. So you learn to wait patiently, because you don't know if this is the right story, but there's a story there. Otherwise, there won't be all the sadness and the pain and the tears. But in any case, this time the story just pops out. She's just come back from the doctor. She's an older lady, fell pregnant after 18 years. Her last kid was 18 years ago. It was a surprise, and the scans aren't good. The doctors want the baby aborted because of DNA issues, you know, chromosomal issues. It's one of those, what do you call those babies? Down syndrome. It's a severe Down syndrome case, and she's really downcast. So, okay, so that's your issue. So you put your arm around her, and then you talk to the baby. Baby, I'm talking to you down there. I'm speaking to your genes. I'm speaking to your chromosomes. I want them aligned. I want them to conform to the word that the Father spoke over you when you conceived. And I say this little prayer, and I remember standing there thinking, lady, I'm so failing you right now, because I should really have my faith into this, but I'm just doing what I know to do, because, you know, I've got to do this quickly. I'm keeping some other people waiting. Okay, I'm just getting real here a little bit. So, and then fortunately, Rick's on hand, and I've, because I need to anoint her too, you know, so Rick's gone to find the oil, so I leave Rick to anoint her, and then I move on, and then comes the message in the week. She's just gone for another scan with the same person, and the practitioner is just blown out of the water. Can't believe that it's the same fetus. It's a perfectly, perfectly normal child. Nothing wrong with it, you know. Sometimes you're sitting with the bread and the wine, or the bread and the fish rather, and you've got 50 reasons to not give it away. External reasons. You've got a whole riot going on. The little wormies in your tummy's having a placard march because they've got their rights, you know. They need to get fed now. There are internal reasons, there are external reasons, but there's a lot of reasons why you shouldn't move right now, why you should just move on and pretend to not be there. I am in a crowd of a lot of very, very silly, stupid, irresponsible people. My goodness. Couldn't they think for themselves? I'm just going to make a quiet exit here. I don't know where the back door is, but I'm going to find it. And it's that moment that we miss in life. And so I'm just wanting to share a couple of things with you around that moment. If we can get that moment right, a lot of us have such an aching need in our heart to see God just move, do massive things. But whenever there's a significant contribution you and I make, it's only significant because, firstly, it's sacrificial. That's how you know that you're onto significant. Because you can give bread to people all day. You can give high fives and hugs and all the stuff. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with generosity and kindness. But how do you recognize, like this boy, that this is pretty historic? This is a big moment now. I'm going to share a couple of things with you. Firstly, there's a willingness to be self-sacrificial. Now, that is a big word that you may not understand because it's one of those religious words. Like, be humble. You don't have a clue what it means. And we're not going to talk about that tonight. So, when it comes to be self-sacrificial, what does this mean? Matthew 18, Christ says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you converted." I love this translation. There's a certain conversion God wants from us, and it happens a couple of times in our lives as believers. "And become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." What does Christ mean by that? What's the difference between a child and I? Anybody? What's the essential difference between me and a kid, if a kid were to come in here now, besides the physical differences? What's the essential difference? No, that young ladies, when a gentleman's trying to say something, you must show some respect. Guys, ladies treat us like we people who stammer, and they must help us say it. What is that? Okay, adults think too much. Yeah, that could be. I think we could have 20, 50 right answers here. But one of the essential differences is that we seem to get the message that at some point we must make a peace with the fact that life's not a game. And we can stop the pretending now. We can stop playing. And you'll get a lecture somewhere from your parents or from the people at school. It's get serious now. Focus now. And Christ says, right, but wrong. Because you see, this is the beautiful thing about playing. And what I believe Christ was referring to when he says, become converted and become like kids, is that playing is such a powerful thing. In fact, some 20 years ago in China, with the one-child policy, they discovered a very weird thing. It was like a phenomenon that a lot of the social scientists had to look into. And then eventually, the Chinese government had to occupy on a massive scale occupational therapists to go into the schools to help to teach the kids to play. Because Chinese kids couldn't play. They'd go into the playground and stand there. Literally. Once and didn't respond. And wait for the bell to go again. Weird. But obviously, you know what's going to happen. Not only is the child going to balloon, the child's going to have stunted development, intellectual and emotional development. You know what? Because playing is a gift that God gives to us as humans. I mean, animals do it too for a little while, but humans can do it for a long time. And humans are meant to do it for their whole lives. Because playing always revolves around role playing. Have you noticed? Now, you guys won't know what this is about, but when we were kids, we used to role play being large-scale cattle managers with guns. And the other guys, the losers, were always the Native Americans. And if you were a cool kid, you'd be the cattle manager with the gun on a horse. That funny hat on and those cool boots. And then you could go around killing other people. But you guys don't play those games. You've got these silly little video games that you play with your thumbs these days. But in our days, we actually played. We still knew. And you'd always role play. You'd be somebody else. And, you know, that is so powerful and so important. And Christ says, listen, if you've been disconnected from that ability, because that is where you learn life skills. That's where you learn what life is all about and how life works. Then I want you to get saved again so that you can reconnect with that innate. It's an inherent ability that we have. And life conspires and the devil and culture and society to cut us off from that and to tell us it's wrong. And Christ says, no. Go back then. Reconnect. Because, you see, if you cannot role play, if you can't do imaginary role reversal, then you lose the ability to feel your way through the implications of somebody standing over there that is hungry too. You hungry and they hungry. But it's amazing how we grow up to be selfish adults. We are only aware of our own hunger, not about that guy's hunger. And guess what? Our hunger, if we do become aware of their hunger, is more acute. Because we can't feel their hunger. And a child knows what it feels like to be a cowboy or an Indian. A child knows what it feels like to be killed and to be the victim, and you roll around there and you play dead, and the other guy towers over you with his smoking gun and speaks to you in commanding voice. What are we doing? We're practicing walking in the shoes of other people. That's all that playing is about. And God designed life in such a way that we can learn the rudiments of love and practice it every day and have fun doing it. Because life is meant to be about love. It's meant to be lived by people with the capacity to feel the way through the experience of somebody else. It's not just about seeing life through their own eyes. It's about feeling it through their hearts. That's what Christ meant, become like a little child. And one of the reasons why the church isn't missional, it's because we've unlearned this. You know, so for Cecile and I watching this movie about the ladies being trafficked and and listen to their stories. You know, you go there, okay, God, so we sit here with all our moralizing, and the sad thing is we've lost the capacity to actually project ourselves into that person's shoes and to feel our way through their life and their dilemma, so that when we meet them, they can know that we're not judging them. We're not thinking of them as being like the scum of the earth, not deserving of our attention or our effort or our sacrifice, because we just can't feel it. We don't get it. So that's what's so amazing about this little guy. It's a massive miracle. I mean, have you tried taking food from a little guy that's hungry? Maybe from a little girl. Because they've got this thing about being thin, you know. But little guys don't get that. Little guy will kill you before he hands you that Tupperware. So, a willingness to be sacrificial is a very deep thing, because it's about allowing God to begin a very deep work in your heart to take you back to where you can play again. And to where sacrifice becomes a big game. This little boy, I can just see him there handing this tin to Christ. And he's been seeing a lot of stuff happening today. And he's like going, okay, so what are you going to do with this? So we think of a sacrifice. He never did. But he was sacrificial. He was massively sacrificial because he was hungry too. With us, secondly, there has to be a willingness to risk. And it's an ego risk. Because it's about performance failure, it's about misunderstanding, it's about rejection. And a lot of us would come into any given situation with the history of having made contributions that didn't work. It didn't seem significant, and it makes us reticent. It makes us a little bit cautious. We're wanting to hold back. But many times when that sense is present, it is many times, again, a sign that the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to risk it again, you know, because maybe this man is a fake. Maybe this man is going to grab your lunch and run away. And he's going to sit in the tree and eat it. Then he's going to come back and continue with his miracles. It's a risk. And you may think it's funny, but I can tell you, you've been through those situations. We trusted somebody, you gave somebody your heart, and he ran away, sat in a tree, ate up your heart, smiled at you, and walked on as if you weren't even a shadow. And you thought he was this man of God, because he walked up to you and told you that God said, you my wife. 2.5 weeks later, exactly, and 14 hours and 6 minutes, God changes his mind. God says that it's time for me to find another heart to chew up and spit out. Ever been there? Anybody been there? Don't raise your hand. There's a perpetrator in the back who's being convicted of his cannibalism. The third thing here is, it's the one thing that was easy for the boy, but it's hard for us. If a contribution is significant, there's 20,000 people, okay? This thing must get to them. But now watch this. It's only going to get to them if Christ is the first receiver. You first give it to Christ. You don't take it directly to the people. That's what I learned in Kamandi that day. You don't drive into Kamandi with a bucket full of food and hope to come out alive. It's not a wise thing to do. Don't toy with hungry people. Okay? Find out who the people are who have a network and understand who the people are with the real needs, where the real goggles with the real hungry kids, and not the syndicate guys who's going to sell it to the people at exorbitant cost. Are you hearing me? Because they're the first guys to crowd around the bucky, beat everybody else away, empty the bucky, take it to their shack and start selling it. We've been there, done that, with the food and the clothes. So, Learning to identify your receiver, that's the most important thing, if it's going to be significant, just in the natural, without miracles happening. But now, for the miracle to happen, you and I must learn in faith to take our contribution to Christ and to give it to Him. Okay? Christ, the first receiver. So this, we can, you're talking about worship, you're talking about ministry, but we're talking about just living life and exercising leadership. We're talking about a whole lot of contributions, and mostly, obviously, we're talking about an intangible contribution. That day it was food. But when we're talking about our contribution, it's the immaterial, it's the intangible stuff that are so, so important to us. And it's about learning to take it to Christ. In other words, there's a prayer and a prayerful transaction that happens here. And you say, Lord Jesus, this is what I'm wanting to do. This is what I see the need is. And I bring it to you right now. I ask that you bless it and that you make it move and go. But if Christ is not the interface, if Christ is not the intermediary, there's no possibility for a miracle. It's never going to be significant. Never, never, never. Okay, what would that mean? The Apostle Paul said in Colossians, it doesn't matter what you do, do it as unto the Lord. In other words, Christ the first receiver. We don't do it for people. We don't give our stuff to people. We don't make our contributions to people. We give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the big reason why believers don't have miracles happening in their lives and why their contributions get washed away. Okay? Matthew 25 verse 40, Jesus says, and the king will say, I tell you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you were doing it to me. He takes it very personally. And then in Matthew 10:42, he says, if you even give a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. In Mark chapter 9, he goes on. He says, if anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth that that person will surely be rewarded. That's the. I should have been awake. I meant to have a prop here. Has somebody got a bottle of water for me? You are such a star. Can you take the top off for me? Yeah, just turn it. Just. That is not a significant contribution. Thanks, my love. The Lord will bless you for it because I know you gave it with a good heart. Okay, but Christ talks about something so basic. Obviously, it's in Africa and in the world to come, it's not going to be that basic anymore. It's going to be massive, okay? Because food security is an issue right now. It's going to become water security. So, but just proverbially speaking, it doesn't get more simple than this. So Christ is talking about our contribution, and he's talking about the absolute minimum that you can give to make a difference in the world and in life. And he says, even if your contribution is as simplistic as this, if you have an intention to bless somebody else, I have the desire to interpose myself and to receive it. I take it that personally. It's like you're giving it to me. The only thing we get it wrong is not to understand how strongly he feels about this. He wants to be right there. He wants to be part of that transaction. He wants to be the middleman. In the same way that when the farmer takes his contribution to the market, guess what? There are 20 middlemen these days who make all the money and the farmer gets almost nothing. And the poor consumer has to pay his whatever off to get that product. But the fact is that it's hard for the farmer to get his produce to the world out there. We're talking about making a contribution. And what God gives you and me has the same potential. It's got the potential to change the world if we understand the power of giving it to Christ. Because something supernatural happens. There's a multiplication that happens there. But also, he uses water very deliberately because it speaks of an understanding of the power of a human contribution. We have the power to give life because water is representative of life. Okay? And he says, if you and I have a desire at all, doesn't matter how small it is, to want to give life. He says, not only do I take it personally, but I get so excited about it. I want you to give it to me because I want to reward you for it. He says, I'm going to reward you for it. I'm your king talking here. I'm not just anybody. I'm your king. And I will record this and I will reward you. I want you to know that Christ wants us to get this thing. He wants us to get this whole transactional dynamic. There are too many believers who live lives of poverty, of relative poverty, because we don't understand just how wealthy we are. We don't understand how much water Christ has given us. We have living water. He wants us to give it away. But you know, when you're going up to your dad at home and you realize he's got a need, you know it doesn't work when you try to share with him. Anybody find that out? But you know what works? Is if you go to Christ, you say to Christ, I really have this need to talk to my dad. I want to give him just a little bit of water. Just a little. Not a whole tank full. Not a whole ton. Just a little, because he's got nothing. He's so parched, he's drying. And so you talk to Christ and you say to Christ, I need for you to be the middleman. I need for you to set Dad up, to have Dad come to me with his empty cup. And once he puts out the empty cup, I'll put something in there. Just a little bit. In other words, Dad will come to me and he'll open the conversation with a question. And when that happens, I'll know that I can give my bit to Christ. Christ is going to give it to Dad. This is safe. This is significant. But you know how we try to do stuff without understanding the importance of Christ as the intermediary? It blows up in your face. It goes so horribly wrong. You walk out of that situation making so many vows that you're never going to go there again, never going to do that. And you know that's exactly what the devil wants, because he wants you to think poorly of your contribution. But the fact is, water remains water. It's life-giving to a dying person. And Coke doesn't add life. Water does. And there's a massive reward, and we can talk about that. But then it goes one step beyond. If you understand that the water that you've been given has got another dimension to it, every person has a contribution. Every person, every child of God, has a cup of cold water. There's nobody who doesn't have a cup of cold water. Nobody. But it's important that you understand that, like that little boy, you are a steward. And there's a stewardship principle. So I want to finish with this idea. Here in Matthew chapter 10, reading from the Message Bible, I don't encourage you to do it often, but sometimes it really works. Okay, now Colleen, you must look the other way for just a couple of seconds, because you're going to want to fight with the translator here. Don't begin by traveling to some far off place to convert unbelievers. And don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead. Touch the untouchables. Watch this. Kick out demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. So Christ is saying, listen, about this cold water, when you receive salvation, you receive a whole lot of cold water. You receive a lot of cups. So I want you to understand that you can have ambitions and be intentional to be somebody one day and to do something one day. But Scripture says, stop with that kind of thinking. That's wrong thinking. Okay? Understand, like with that little boy, any given moment, any given day, Christ is right there, and there's a lot of hungry, thirsty people. You can make a contribution right where you are, a significant one, right? But now watch this. It's not going to happen unless you have generosity in your heart. And that's a healing that Christ needs to do in our lives. Now, Can I just talk to us a little bit straight here? Some of us come from a Calvinist background, and for some reason, and allow me, because I've been ministering to people who come out of a Calvinist background for more than 20 years, and precious people, and that you've managed our country very well when you did, in the sense, very frugal and everything at the moment. I wish some of that frugality would return to our leaders and government. But there's another principle. There's a principle of generosity. Christ said, if a Roman comes to you and he imposes Roman law on you, says, listen, I've gone to the Pick and Pay, I've got 4 bags here, I'm carrying it home. You Jewish person, come here. I want you to take this bag and carry it for me 1 mile, because I'm a Roman citizen and you're obligated to do what I ask you to do. You will carry my bags. Christ says, when that happens, you know what you do? Say, with pleasure, and I'll carry it for you 2 miles instead of the 1 mile. That's what he meant, go the second mile. What Christ was talking about was there's a certain generosity that we submit to, that we ask God to begin to release in our hearts. And it's the cheer of giving, it's the joy of giving. And it doesn't matter who you're giving to, but every time I get an opportunity to make a contribution, there has to be this burst of excitement. We're talking about a significant contribution tonight. If that burst of excitement isn't there, nothing's likely to happen. Because God, he doesn't know what to do with people who aren't cheerful givers. If you're a giver, but it's like going to be such a big pain, a big sacrifice, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit just leaves the room. Nothing's going to happen. But if you're a cheerful giver, something amazing happens. There's another picture. Jesus, Mark 12, was down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. And then a poor widow came and she dropped in 2 small coins. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything that she has to live in. And Christ here is talking about a material contribution. But he says, whether it's that woman with the child that comes from the sonoff, comes from the scam, and it's like the end of life, the end of the world for her. And for that miracle to happen, just for that moment, he wants us to be able to enter into that absolute sense of panic that the lady has. And it's something supernatural that happens in your heart. It's not standing there going, I'm going to send and then I'm going to feel you. It's nothing like that. It's just an authentic, it's a moment where the whole thing becomes real to you.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life.
In your heart.
For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. Like you, there is no one like, no one like, no one like you, there is no one like, no one like, no one like you. And now I need somebody. Could you come onto stage? I don't know how you're going to do this. Or can I have one of the guys who can just jump onto stage quickly? I just need to illustrate something. I can help you. I can help you. There we go. Okay, watch this. He's the guy with a cup of cold water. I'm the guy with the need. Okay? And this is the big catch. We're talking about just learning to give by faith. So you give it to me. So I say thank you and I walk away and say, you can go now. You don't have any more water, it's mine. Now watch this. The adult reaction is to not walk away. The adult reaction is to watch that contribution.
Am I going to drink it? Am I going to waste it? Is there any tither in the room tonight that knows what I'm talking about? What are they doing with my taxes? What's the ANC doing with my taxes? Are they wasting it? Are they building big security mansions with that? What are they doing with my money? And do you know that in the kingdom of God, we do that all the time? And that's the brilliant thing about this little guy. That's what he managed to do. His relationship with his contribution was so incredible. You could give it away with a smile and walk away. From that moment onwards, he could trust Christ with it. That right there is the key. We have a sentimental attachment to the songs that we sing, to the messages that we preach. And it's something God has been speaking to me about for a couple of years, and this is also a marketing exercise for a new Encounter series that used to be the Foundation series. In Encounter 2, we talk about this issue. You come to church, and this is where you learn to make your contributions. People walk a road with you. And to begin with, maybe you don't have a generous spirit. To begin with, maybe you're compulsive, obsessive, you can't let go. You've never learned to have a healthy relationship with your contribution because you're not emotionally mature. And the whole world is full of emotionally immature people who can't get this relationship right with their contribution. Ratifa was talking about it this morning. You're going to make your speech. You're going to sing your song. You're going to have sleepless nights about it. Anybody in the room has a sleepless night before they must do something? Do you know why you have the sleepless night? Because you need to learn the art of giving it. Once you've done everything you could do, give it to Jesus. Then you sleep. Then you get up the next morning and says, "Oh Jesus, we've got 10 minutes to go. We need to feed these 25,000 people. Are you ready?" He's got to be ready, you see, because he's got to bless it. Otherwise, nothing's going to happen. Otherwise, it's going to be a massively embarrassing situation. But it's not something that you're doing. You're not playing the hero out there. You're not wanting to feed 20,000 people. But if you cannot walk away, if you can't make that faith break with your contribution, that's the biggest reason why miracles don't happen. You'll come across a lot of people who says, "Well, I give my money, I tithe, but let me tell you, nothing ever happens." And when you hear that, you can just nod your head. You know what's going on here. Because you're giving to the church, you're giving to somebody, you're giving to the pastor, you're not supposed to. Just give it to Jesus. Don't bring a song to church, don't bring a tithe to church, don't bring a prophecy to church, don't bring nothing to church. If you want the church to reward you, if you want the church to acknowledge you and to recognize you, nothing's going to happen. Nothing significant. Bring it to Jesus. Talk to him about it. Say, "This is for you. It's yours." And Jesus, you know the need. And I want you to meet the need with this. And I want 12 baskets full. I don't know what you're going to do, but it's going to be awesome and I'm excited about it. So yeah. Here's my message. Here's my song. Here's my community service. Here's what I'm doing for the people out in the township, the kids who don't have schools or the kids who don't have textbooks. You've laid it in my heart to collect textbooks from the white kids, the textbooks they don't need, and to take it there. But you know, there are a lot of people doing a lot of good work that doesn't make a difference and it doesn't last and it's not sustainable because Christ isn't present. There's no supernatural element there. We can't hope to feed our country with the resources that we have. We can't heal the sick in our country with the resources that we have. We can't turn our economy around with the human resources that we have. from a spiritual level all the way down to grassroots political level, there's no way we can turn the destruction around in our nation. I want to tell you, on every level, every community, every family. And there's this anointing of generosity. And there's this power to release to Christ and then to walk away. And then to watch, but without this pressure of control, without the fear of, oh, what's going to happen? And without the dreadful sense of loss. If there's a sense of loss, then you allowed yourself to get abused and robbed from. It's a lesson that a lot of us have had to learn. Somebody breaks into your house, steals your cell phone, your video camera, and your bicycle that you've saved 3.5 years up for. Anybody had that happen to them? Okay. Then you can get angry at the criminals and you can curse them and their mother and their grandmother. And we do. We're never going to tell anybody about it deep down in our hearts. If you're a Christian, we've got lots of opportunity to learn this, to practice this. I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to say, Jesus Christ, I'm just releasing this to you. I'm releasing my camera and this bicycle, God. I realize I'm so attached to it. It actually hurts. The fact that it's gone. It's like a part of me is gone. But Christ, I give that part of me to you. I want you to bless the people who stole it. It's painful, but it's a beautiful opportunity for us to grow spiritually. The anger doesn't help. God wants us to learn to become cheerful givers. Because you know, then God begins to open up your and my eyes to the lake, to the sea, to the ocean of living water that you have access to on the inside of you. And I want to tell you, tomorrow at work, it's a word of knowledge. And if you'd let me, before we pray, let me finish with an illustration. I'm in the gym and working this machine, this PEX machine. You know, that thing. And a guy walks in, and a guy from the other side who's also on a PEX machine on the other side. He takes a breath and he says, "Hi, Abercrombie, how you doing?" Abercrombie says, "Not well. It's not going well at all." And Abercrombie walks away. And while he walks away, the Lord talks to me. Well, I feel the Lord talking to me, and he says, "Do you know what that other..." God always asks questions. That's how you know it's God. It's a weird thing. That's how he talks to one. Just go in Scripture. "What can I do for you?" Christ says to people. He's always asking questions. So he's asking me a question. And you know what I must say? I don't know, because that's the right answer for God always. If you ask you anything, just say, "I don't know," or "It's not my fault." I know. The last one was a joke. "I don't know." So I say, "I don't know." And I go on doing the whole breathing thing. And then I says, "God, tell me, Abercrombie is going through a very acrimonious divorce at the moment, and he's very broken about it." That's all he says. So I know that about the guy. So the next week, I'm back on the machine. Abercrombie walks in again. This time he walks through quietly, and the gym has like big pillars on the wall, but they're like stuck to the wall, and there's one at a dead end in the corner, and I discovered there's no window there. So Abercrombie walks in there, and he stands there facing the wall. Weird. So I'm doing this, and the Lord says, "What I told you about last week, go and share it with him." So I got up off my thing, and I walked there, and I tapped him on the shoulder, and he turned around. I said, "Hello, Mr. Abercrombie." And now I've got this moment. All I know is he's going through a divorce, and it's messy. But I don't know what more to say to him. So I tell him what I know. I say, "Mr. Abercrombie, the Lord, last week when you walked in, the Lord told me that you're going through this bad, terrible divorce. And he wants me to know that he knows about it." And as I said that, my river opened up. I knew everything about, or felt like that, because I just kept telling him about what's going on in his life. This guy begins to weep, but like loudly shaking. Now Madonna is singing "Like a Virgin." It's pumping. It's lunchtime. Now, Abercrombie is like... he's like doing this. Oh. So I put my arm around him and I lead him to a place. And we're at the free weight section where the really big guys are, you know. The guys who do it quietly, they don't huff and puff. So now I'm wanting to pray for Abercrombie because now the spirit of prophecy is all over me. But Abercrombie wants to keel over. He's like doing like this. And I've got my hand behind his neck because he can't fall over now. And then the sound system fails when I'm going for, "And the Lord says to you!" And then I'm sure I hear hernias pop all over the place. But the story gets really ugly. Because now Abercrombie's, eventually I leave Abercrombie, I've prayed my lungs out and the whole gym's quiet. You know, everybody's like frozen. So I make my way out of the gym and I go downstairs to the bathroom and I'm in the shower. And that's when Abercrombie comes down. He's about to get into the shower. I'm naked. He's naked. He wants to hug me now. And he's singing a hymn, must be the only hymn, but he's singing it loudly and he's crying and he's hugging me and I'm naked. Now girls, I don't know how your showers work, but like men's showers at the gym, you've got to shower very quickly because there are always these guys who roll their eyes at you when you, so some of these gentlemen come over and they roll their eyes at the two of us. Like approvingly, we like what's going on there. But so I stand there and the spirit of prophecy is not on me anymore. But the fact is that people, you've got a Holy Spirit mama that gives you fish and bread every day. There's a lot of people who come to life without a lunchbox. For some reason, they just never bother to think about it. It's weird. And Christ is right there. He's wanting to do big, significant things. And this is the time. And I just want you to tell Christ now, after I've prayed, just take a minute and say to him, "Lord, I'm your boy. I'm your girl. And I'm taking ownership of my lunchbox. I'm taking ownership of my glass. We're going to do this." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the fact that you've called us and anointed and appointed us to be the ones to go through life in a desert world, just populated by desperately thirsty people. And we're the one in a million with a glass of water. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit, your spirit of wisdom and revelation would just unveil us, cause our eyes to open. Oh God, I thank you for families and communities and cities that are about to stand completely shocked pleasantly when they see that when everybody's had their drink, when everybody's fed, there's all the leftovers, there's supply for them to go and do the same, to pass it forward. And all they need to do is to connect, learn to connect with the man who makes the miracles happen. And Christ, we want to acknowledge you in the room tonight. And I want to pray, Father God, that you would bring every person into that conversion experience. And we just bow before your word tonight and we embrace its truth, its challenge, its reality, that unless we changed or converted to become like little kids. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to call up that juvenile. I want to call up that playful child. A lot of us, Father, Lord, haven't realized that you paradoxically wanting us to keep growing into maturity, but as children, into emotional maturity, and we missed it. We try to do it by ourselves, and we didn't let you. We didn't let your Holy Spirit. But Spirit of God, I invite you into each life right now, into that place in the heart, that cowboys and crooks place, that you the mommy and I'm the daddy, or you the doctor and I'm the patient, that place. And I pray that you revive that capacity, that ability to walk into somebody else's world and to play the role, to feel it, just to know, and to be moved by whatever you do in our hearts from that point onwards. I thank you, Lord, for the week that we're going into. I thank you, Lord, for that moment when we'll look at people differently, when we'll see the empty glasses in their hands. We're going to fill it up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Just take a moment now and ask Jesus to open your eyes so you can see him, so you can start giving your contribution to him, okay?
While our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, perhaps you're here this evening and you're saying, God, I so much want to bring my contribution. And you've been trying and giving of yourself and striving, as Fred was sharing, doing it by yourself and trying to get it right, but it just doesn't work and you're tired. You're tired of giving and you're tired of stretching. And I sense tonight God is saying, and specifically wants to hold before you, that scripture, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Now I want to ask, while our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if that's you tonight, if you tonight want to come to Jesus and say, God, I've tried everything, but God, I've never surrendered to you. God, I've never not only brought my lunchbox, but I've never brought my life and just surrendered it to you. Tonight, God, I want to give my life to you, Lord, as a gift. I want to know you. As we sang at the beginning, you experienced his love just being poured into your life, covering a multitude of sin. God wants you to live a life in that grace of knowing him. So tonight, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, maybe there's just one person here tonight. I'd love to pray with you. It'll be my incredible privilege. And I'm going to ask, if that's you, if you'll just slip up your hand nice and high without anyone moving, just put your hand up and say, Philip, I need to surrender my life to Christ. Thank you for those hands, the hands going up all over. Jesus, tonight I'm walking away from trying and trying to fill my own lunchbox. Tonight I'm just giving it to you and saying, God, do with it how you want, when you want. God, it's yours. If you've raised your hand, you can put it down. Just saying, say one or two more people. It's like there's this wrestling match going on in the inside. Part of you just so much wants to give to God, and then there's this other part that's so afraid of what's going to happen. What if I give up? What if I surrender? And so many fears that jump up. The Holy Spirit wants to say that there is no fear in his love, but his perfect love casts out every fear. That's a step of faith that we take out and say, God, I don't know much, and really I don't even know who you are, but I want to know who you are. And I want to take that little step of just beginning to trust you, Lord. I want to encourage you tonight. Surrender all. I'm going to ask one more time. I'm going to count to three. And as I get to three, if you need to raise your hand, just raise it high. If you've already raised it again. And if you've been wrestling with it, as I get to three, just lift your hand up high and say, Jesus, here I am. One. God is so committed to walking a road with your life. Two, he's got a future plan for you. Three, just raise your hand if that's you tonight. I want to pray with you. I'm going to ask you, if you've raised your hand, don't you want to step out from wherever you're standing? Come and meet me right in the front here. Just step out, say, sorry, excuse me. I'm going to go meet to Jesus. I'm going to go talk to Jesus. Sorry, we'll just make a little bit of space. There's an appointment waiting for me. Just step out from wherever you are. Just come right to the front here. Maybe there's somebody else. You were afraid to put your hand up, or you put your hand up, but you were afraid to come to the front because you didn't want to be the only one. And you're standing at the back and you're saying, man, I wish I was in front. If that's you, come forward. We'll wait for you. If there's anybody else, then I so wish there was more space. I'd love just to come jump down, but it's not going to work right now. And just look each of you in the eye. As we clapped hands now, I just want to share. It's not because we're putting you on show. It's not because of any other reason, but we're excited at what God's doing in your life, and we remember the day we made this decision. So I'm going to ask you to pray a simple but a profoundly powerful prayer with me. And all we're going to say is, Jesus, I'm surrendering my life to you. I don't quite know what that means, but I want to know you and grow in relationship with you. I want to meet with you. Jesus, I acknowledge that you are God, and I trust you as God of all creation. Can we pray that together? Great stuff. I'm going to ask the rest of the congregation to pray it aloud with us. So I'm going to lead you. If you could just repeat after me as we just bring our hearts before Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, let's pray that out aloud. Everybody, Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. Because I know tonight my life will change for all of eternity. I thank you that tonight, Lord, you reach down from heaven and you reach into my life. Thank you, God. I know you are the Son of God. I'm just a sinner, but you died for me to wash away my sin, to draw me close, to take away my shame. And tonight, I receive that. But more than receiving that, Jesus, I receive you as my King, as my Lord, and as my friend. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. Every day, I want to grow with you. I pray to take my hand and everything in it, and use it for your cause. Lead me, Jesus, in the way you have prepared. And Jesus, thank you for saving me, for your promise that you will never leave me. You will never depart from me. You are with me always, even to the end of this age. Thank you that I can stand here as a child of the living God with a hope for my future, because my future is in your hands. Amen. I'm going to ask you guys, can you do me three favors? Can you remember three things for me? The first one is, we've got small groups that meet over the city. If you come from one of the other congregations, there's small groups all over the city. Go to the person who brought you along. If you're visiting with us, you're going to go with someone, and they'll help you to find a small group where they're just a bunch of other Christians that can walk a road with you. Christianity is not a solo effort. It's a team game. And Christ wants to bring people into your life who you can share your life with and who can share their lives with you. So the first thing I'd like to ask of you is go to a small group this week already. Pretoria and Johannesburg and most places we meet on Wednesday evenings. Make a point and say, God, I want to meet with you. And then the second one, we've got a seminar. It's called a Perspective Seminar. It's part of the Foundation series that Fred was speaking about. And there we're just going to share with you on who is God and who is the Holy Spirit. and some of the basic first steps of really following Christ in the way Scripture holds before us. And we'd love to invite you to that. In Pretoria, we've got that on the first Sunday of every month across at the school where we have our normal services, just across the road. We'd love for you to come and join us for that. So it's small groups and then the perspective seminar. And then are you ready for the tricky one? You ready? The first three people you see tomorrow morning, tell them about the decision you made tonight. Doesn't matter who that is. The first three people, just say, last night, I chose to give my life to Christ. Perspective seminar, small group, and three people. Can you remember that? Great stuff. Now if you turn around, there's going to be a really friendly person standing behind you with a big smile. You can just turn around and meet them quickly. Then I'm going to ask you to follow them. And that's Marco standing over there with a green striped shirt. You can just follow him. He's going to take you guys to a quiet place where maybe you've got something that you need to pray about, something you want to talk about. As much time as you need. If it's just 10 seconds because you're uncomfortable, that's fine. But if you've got some stuff on your heart that you want to share and you'd like someone to pray with you about, you can trust the people that are going with you. So if you guys could just turn to my left, your right hand side, depending on which way you're facing, and just follow Marco. He's going to lead you out to a place of prayer. Let's just give them another hand Amen. You know, when we were dancing at the beginning and jumping up and down, I think sometimes we think, you know, heaven is happening and heaven is dancing when we're dancing down here. That may not be true. Don't know yet, but we'll find out in eternity. One thing I do know is Scripture says that every time one sinner comes to salvation, heaven erupts with joy. And right now, there's just a joy in heaven. And I'm going to ask the band to just lead us in praise as we just join with heaven to thank God. But some of you need to continue doing business with God. Some of you need to just speak to God about the, just sense there's someone here. God's been speaking to you about a lunchbox. Something specific that He's been telling you, saying, just bring it. I want to do something with this. And you're holding on to it, and God's saying, just bring it. There are thousands of people here, they need food, and I know you don't think you've got the food for them, but you've got the food for them. I sense someone specific, God just knocking right now, something so specific. As we sing, forget about the song, and you just speak to God. Say, God, this is hard, I don't know why, God, but I'm going to choose to let, I'm just letting go, God. Here it is. Some of you need to go out and just physically just do it, even this evening before you go to bed. Say, God, I'm not going to delay this anymore. I'm not going to extend it. I'm going to act on the word that you speak to me.